Deuteronomy. I would like to begin with the 21st verse. We'll read verse by verse as we're going to cover it. Beginning with the 21st verse. And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, Thine eyes have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto these two kings. So shall the Lord do unto all the kingdoms whither thou passest. Ye shall not fear them, for the Lord your God, he shall fight for you. We know here Joshua was to be Moses' successor when the Lord took the children of Israel on across Jordan into the promised land. Joshua's name means Jehovah is salvation. We want to keep in mind that Joshua is a type here of Christ in resurrection. Joshua was chosen by God. Moses didn't choose him. No other man chose him. God himself chose this successor to Moses. Remember, Joshua was one of those full of faith when they came back from spying out the land. He said, we can go. We can take that. And so did Caleb. Let's look at Numbers 27. Numbers 27, I want to begin with verse 15. And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, which may go in before them, which may lead them out, and which may bring them in. He needed to be a spiritual leader, that the congregation of the Lord should not be a sheep, which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, or the Spirit of God, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the high priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. Now down in verse 22, And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua, and set him before Eleazar the priest. Eleazar here is a type of Christ in his priestly ministry. And set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and he laid hands upon him, and gave him a charge, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. God knew Joshua's heart. He knew the attitude of his heart. He knew that Joshua could be trusted. Here in verse 21, Moses brings to Joshua's attention that thine eyes have seen all that the Lord your God hath done. Joshua had wandered with the children of Israel for 40 years. He had seen all the miracles, all the way that God had provided for them through those 40 years. Joshua saw this firsthand. He also had just seen how God delivered the two Amorite kings into their hands, and Israel utterly destroyed them. Notice the term, what God hath done, that speaks of the past, and what God shall do speaks of the future. God is not going to change. What he has done in the past, he will continue to be at the present, and he will continue to be in the future. God never changes. He's immutable. Let's turn to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that is the same with God the Father, because we know Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. In verse 21, verse 22, I'm sorry. Ye shall not fear them, for the Lord your God, he shall fight for you. Here Joshua was instructed not to fear, because the Lord would be leading their battles. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy 20. Deuteronomy 20, and we'll begin with the first verse. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, and do not tremble. Neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you, to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. God was in the front rank. He was the commander-in-chief. He was taking the lead in these battles. God's going to fight for you. This is God's way of warfare. He's the best commander in warfare that anyone could ever be under. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 1:7. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." And this is what Moses told Joshua not to do, is not to fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I began to think a little bit about fear. Anyone that is fearful, they are disabled to do anything. Fear is disabling. Fear is a result of unbelief, which is sin. Fear comes from unbelief and disobedience. And I would like to turn to Genesis 3, where we have the first mention of fear. And we'll see what it's a result of, resulting from, I should say. Genesis 3, and we'll begin with the 8th verse. This is after they partook of the fruit. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." Fear, a result of disobedience. Here in this 22nd verse, Moses is exhorting and encouraging Joshua. What God did to the two Amorite kings was simply an earnest of what he was going to do as they entered Canaan and they claimed the land that God had promised them. It was just an earnest. We're not going to look into Joshua tonight, but I'd admonish you to study two or three different chapters regarding this in Joshua. Joshua chapters 10 and 11. In these chapters, we want to take note of the kings that they destroyed. They utterly destroyed them. I would like to look at Joshua chapter 10 and read a verse 42. I like the manner in which this came about, and it speaks to me that as we come against battles, that the Lord only gives them to us one at a time. He helps us to overcome the battle. We move on to another one. Joshua 10:42. And all these kings and their land did Joshua take at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. In Joshua 12, which would be very beneficial for you all to look into, it gives us a roster of 31 kings. We have 5 kings that were hid in a cave and they put the rock on the opening of the cave, and Joshua brought all them 5 out, and they put their necks upon them, and they slew them. Those 5 kings there speak of the things that are in our flesh, that we've got to let them out in order for us to judge them. There are 31 kings here, and as you read this in chapters 10, 11, and 12, there are 2 words that Joshua did to every last one of these: utterly destroyed. Each one of these kings represents something in our flesh that needs to be judged. I would like to read Joshua 11, verses 18 to 20. And this was all the Lord's doing as they went out to battle against these kings. Israel was not the aggressor in these battles. The Lord saw to that. Joshua 11, and beginning with the 18th verse. Joshua made a war a long time with all those kings. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel save the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All other they took in battle. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might destroy them utterly, and that they might have no favor, but that he might destroy them, as the Lord commanded Moses. They came against Israel. Remember, we read in Galatians 5:17, how the flesh lusteth against the spirit. It's the aggressor. Well, if someone is aggressor to us, we have to fight back. And the Lord enabled Israel to utterly destroy all those 31 kings, because that land was given to the children of Israel. Let's look at verses 23 to 25 of chapter 3. And I besought the Lord, this is Moses, and I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do nothing to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain, and Lebanon. Here Moses seeks the Lord to allow him to go over and to see what is on the other side of Jordan, but not as their leader, as one in the ranks. He knew Joshua would be their leader. He wanted to see what God had provided for the children of Israel over there. He wanted to see. But in verse 26, "But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, Let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter." I like the way the Lord puts a stop to something. For your sakes, we read this term in 137. We read it here in 326. We'll also read it in chapter 4:21. We will remember in Numbers 20 how Moses and Aaron rebelled. And God knew they'd do that. God had it all planned, just as he has had everything that has happened planned. It was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Let's turn back to Numbers 20. Numbers 20, we know that the people were murmuring. They wanted a drink of water. So in verse 9, "And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock and said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." Right there, they believed not the Lord. They didn't glorify him in their actions. God had been very specific in his instructions, and we read in the same chapter how Aaron was not allowed to go into the promised land either. Over in verse 23 of this 20th chapter, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because ye rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. So take Aaron and Eleazar his son, and bring them up into Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar his son, and Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, and shall die there." It is the same with us. When we rebel concerning God's specific instructions in his word, we too can be made an example of. And this is exactly what the Lord did with Moses. For your sakes, for the people's sake, God had to stand by what he said. Yes, Moses was a faithful leader. Yes, Moses had led these people for 40 years. But he rebelled. He did not do exactly as God had told him to. The people had to learn God meant what he said. Moses had to meet with God's government. He had offended God's government. He had to meet with it. He neglected of what God had said. This word suffice, let it suffice thee. This word suffice means it is enough or sufficient. God didn't want to hear it anymore. You're not going over Jordan, Moses. Don't ask me again. I can hear it right now. Moses allowed himself to be humbled. Let's turn to 1 Peter 5:6. 1 Peter 5:6. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." And that's what Moses did. He humbled himself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Moses humbled himself, and he accepted the discipline of God. And then where do we find Moses later? Let's turn to Matthew 17. We see Moses up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Matthew 17, beginning with the first verse. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah, talking with him." We know Moses here and Elijah. Don't they represent the full overcomers that we resurrected and translated? Moses was willing to be humbled under the mighty hand of God. Look how the Lord exalted him. He was a representation of the full overcomers who will be resurrected. And they knew who he was. They knew he was Moses. They knew who Elijah was. He was translated. I think that's wonderful. Let's turn, excuse me.
It's wonderful they were talking together. What were they talking about? They were talking about his decease.
Talking about his decease, about going to the cross. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 15. Now this is very important, and we will see this also when we get into chapter 4. How important the truth of what we're going to read here. 1 Samuel 15, and we'll read the whole verse, but what I want is at the very last of the verse. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. To obey. The flesh, the old creation, will not obey. The new creation will obey God's word because obedience is in its nature. It is the old creation that pulls back and makes excuses why God's word can't be obeyed to the letter. It's the flesh. Oh, I can't obey it, and I can't obey God's word in that matter. It doesn't make any sense. Well, that's the flesh. The new creation, that very life of Christ that lives within us, will obey everything that has been given for our instruction in this word. The new creation will. Let's look at verse 27 of Deuteronomy 3. So the Lord told him, Get thee up into the top of Pisgah, and lift up thine eyes eastward and northward and southward and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. Pisgah means survey. This is the place where God allowed Moses to view the land of promise. I would like to go over to Deuteronomy 34. We have a little more detail over here in chapter 34. Deuteronomy 34, and I would like to begin with the first verse. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah. Again, Pisgah means to survey. That is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah, unto the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, and Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear. And remember, Abraham was in the age of grace. The law had not been given yet. This was given to Abraham under grace, unto Isaac and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. Here in Deuteronomy 1, we see that Moses saw the land through God's eyes. He just didn't see it with his own natural eyes. He saw it through God's eyes. Moses saw the land as already allotted out to the different tribes. He knew that the Lord was going to carry out exactly what he said he was going to do. And he buried, yes, God buried Moses in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day.
Only the Lord.
Only the Lord. I like that. But how Moses allowed himself to be humbled, accept the discipline from God's hand. See how the Lord blessed Moses? He got to go out on that mount and not just see a bunch of land, but he got to see the land as it was marked out to each one of the tribes. He got to see the beauty of that land, the richness of that land, because he saw it through God's eyes.
He isn't buried anymore.
No, no. Moses isn't buried anymore.
I just read that. And then in Jude, the 9th verse, too.
How Satan contested over the body of Moses. Let's look at verse 28. But charge Joshua, or command Joshua, and encourage him, and strengthen him. For he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. Joshua, again, here is a type of Christ in resurrection. He is the one to lead this second generation into Canaan, which is a type of the heavenlies. The law which Moses was a type could not enter into Canaan. Let's look at Romans 13, and I'd like you to keep a finger in Romans 7. We'll be coming back here in a little bit. Romans 7. We'll begin with the 12th verse. Romans 7 and the 12th verse. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just and good. We always want to keep in mind that law that God gave was holy, just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. The law, which was holy, just, and good, was given to show that the flesh could not keep the law. The flesh simply does not have the ability of keeping the law. I like what verse 12, it says, wherefore the law is. Notice the present tense. The law is. Not the law was, but the law is holy, just, and good. For we know that the law is spiritual. It's what the new creation exercises. But I am carnal or fleshly, sold under sin. Paul learned that. The Lord revealed that to his heart, that the flesh could not keep the law. Because the flesh, as we read in Romans 8, is at enmity with God. How can the flesh please God when the law is holy, just, and good, and it hates God? There is no way. God is holy. Now, we see, let's look at Isaiah 64 regarding self-righteousness. And what the Lord considers self-righteousness. That self-righteousness is of self. It's part of the flesh. Has nothing to do with God. Isaiah 64. And we'll begin with verse 6. But we all as an unclean thing and all self-righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we do all fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. Now, Mom and Glenn have both brought this out, that this filthy rags here is a minstrel cloth. We know that a minstrel cloth is soaked in foul, filth, refuse. That's exactly what self-righteousness is to him. It is foul, it is filth, and it's refuse. That's what God calls it. In verse 29, so we abode in the valley over. Opposite, this word again should be opposite, Beth Peor. Beth Peor means house of the opening. This valley that was over opposite Beth Peor is a place on Mount Pisgah in the land of the Moabites. This is where the Israelites camped before they went over across Jordan. And this is where Moses was instructing them. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4. This chapter 4 has two divisions. Verses 1 to 13 is the exhortation to obedience. The second division is verses 14 to 40. And it's a particular dissuasive to idolatry. God knew about these people. Again, he foreordained everything that happened from before the foundation of the world. Let's read verses 1 and 2. And I just pray the Holy Spirit will just help us all to understand what is being said here. Now, therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them that ye may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. They were to hearken. Now therefore hearken. It means to hear intelligently, to give heed, to take to heart, ultimately, to obey. Then these statutes were something prescribed or decreed by God. They were ordinances or commandments. These judgments were laws or statutes as a rule of judging. He says, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you." Remember, this is the second generation. Those that were at Mount Sinai when Moses came down with the law and the judgments and the statutes that God had given them by way of Moses, they are all gone now. These were the second generation. They had to be taught. They were expected to hear and obey. They were to hear intelligently and they were to obey for two reasons. To live as we take in the word that enables us to live in Him. And also for the second reason, to go in and possess the land which God giveth. It was necessary. God wouldn't have said this if it wasn't necessary. Now, these statutes and judgments were a part of the law that God gave at Mount Sinai. I would like to turn back to Exodus 19. Exodus 19, and we'll begin with the third verse. "And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant," or this is the law, "then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Now, this Mosaic covenant, the law that God gave Israel, it was made between Him, Jehovah, and Israel as a nation. It had stipulations and requirements that they had to fulfill. Notice the word if they were to enjoy the blessings of God, if there were stipulations. Now, we read in Romans 7, and I'd like to go back to Romans 7 now. I would like to start with verse 7 in Romans 7. We want to remember what we read in Romans 7:12, that the law is holy, just, and good, because it was given by God. It can't be anything other than holy, just, and good. We also want to remember in verse 13 of Romans 7 that the law was given to show up sin. They said, "All that you say, we will do." They did not have the ability to do it. They were walking after the flesh. They were not a new creation yet. The new creation is the only creation that has the ability to fulfill all that we read in this book. It's only the new creation. Beginning with verse 7. "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion or opportunity by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me." Verse 12, "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful." God knew they could not keep any of it, but yet they said, "All that you say, we will do." They entered into a legal contract with Jehovah. Nobody twisted their arm. They did it voluntarily. They made a vow of self. Here's that word self again. Self-dedication to the Lord. I would like to turn to Numbers 30. Numbers 30, we'll begin with the third verse. Now, this was a vow of self-dedication to the Lord. If a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord and bind herself by a vow, being in her father's house in her youth, and her father hear her vow and her bond wherewith she hath bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace at her, then all her vow shall stand, and every bond wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. But if her father disallow her in the day that he heareth, not any of her vows or of her bonds wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand, and the Lord shall forgive her because her father disallowed her. Well, the vow stood with Israel. Let's turn back to Exodus 24. In verse 3, Exodus 24, beginning with verse 3. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said, we will do. Then down in verse 7, and he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. They didn't have the ability. The old creation, the flesh, cannot keep the law because the ability is not there. It is not there. Let's turn to James 2:10. If you keep the law, you have to keep it in every jot and tittle of it. And this is what we're going to find in James. James 2 and the 10th verse. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. It's got to be kept all or none. I would like to give you the references for where the law was given, where the judgments and the statutes were given. We couldn't begin to read it all tonight, but I'll let that be in your study time. In Exodus 20, 1 through 17, the Lord gave the Ten Commandments. Then in Exodus chapters 21 to 23, the judgments that accompanied the law. Then over in Leviticus chapter 18, chapters 18 to 22, these chapters pertain to the practical holiness which God gave as well. Chapters 18 to 20 of Leviticus, they pertain to the whole congregation. Chapters 21 to 22 pertain to the priests. In those chapters in Exodus and in the chapters in Leviticus, in those verses, relationship in every condition of life is considered. God knew what each one of us from day to day would be encountering. He made provision that everything that the nation Israel went through with their neighbors, with their family, whatever came across their pathway, God had something to say about it. And they were to do exactly as he said. If it called for death, there was to be death. He was very adamant in those stipulations that he gave man. Every point of life was considered an instruction and commandment regarding every point. The purpose for these, I would like to turn to Leviticus 18. And you know it's the same way for us. There is nothing that we encounter in our walk every day that the Lord has not taken care of in this word. We have a question. We shouldn't go to man. We should go to God. He knew that that situation would be coming up. He knows right where to take us, and he will. He'll give us an answer. That is, if we're walking in the new creation. The old creation will go to Tom, Dick, and Harry and try to get everybody's opinion on what we should do. God has it all right here. Leviticus 18. The reason that he gave what he gave for these children of Israel and why he's given us his word. Let's begin with the first verse, Leviticus 18. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, the whole congregation, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt wherein ye dwelt, ye shall not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, ye shall not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if, notice that word if again, If a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. They were to be a peculiar people unto the Lord. They weren't to be like anybody else. They weren't to be like the Egyptians that they'd been delivered from. They weren't to be like the Canaanites that they were going to be in amongst when they possessed the land. They were to be a peculiar people. And many people today consider us really peculiar. And I praise God. We are God's peculiar people. We should allow him to separate us unto himself. I thought of what Glenn brought out Sunday. To be devoted, to be loyal, to be trustworthy, to be faithful. This is what he wants in each one of us, not in the flesh. In God's sight, the flesh is dead. It's 6 foot under. We are to allow the new creation to live through us because we need to count that old creation dead. Now, the typical value of this first verse in Deuteronomy 4:1, the only way we, as we sit here tonight, God's people, can possibly hearken and obey God's word as what he is telling the Israelites here is Romans 6. I'd like to go over there, Romans 6. Romans 6 will begin with the fourth verse. And we've read this many times, but there's so much truth. Therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, who was unclean and profane, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. When we walk in the flesh, that's what we're doing. Just exactly. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Since if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. As Ephesians 2:6, let's turn over there. We went down into death. We were crucified with him. We went down into death. We were buried, but we've come forth a new creation. In Ephesians 2:6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're a new creation. Jesus was the first fruit of the new creation. If we went down into death and burial and came forth with him in resurrection, we're a new creation. That old creation should be left down in that grave. Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit so that ye not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We know Christ in Romans 10:4 fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the requirements of the law. They had offended God. They kept not one. He fulfilled the law. Now, let's turn to Romans 8. Not any one of us, as with the children of Israel, can keep the law in our flesh in the old creation. There is absolutely no way. They learned that. That's why God gave them the law, to prove to them, you can't keep it. Well, neither can we in the old creation. But let's read Romans 8, beginning with verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. See, right there it tells that the law was weak through the flesh. The flesh could not do it. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled or performed or executed in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. As we walk in the Spirit, we will fulfill that law. We won't have anything to do with it. It's that life that lives within us that will fulfill that law, because we're walking in that life. It will be nothing of the flesh. And I'd like to read Galatians 2:20, because this is the attitude that the Lord desires of each one of us, to be made practical, not just that we can quote it, but that it is made practical in our everyday life. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself for me. Now, as we walk in the new creation, we read there in Deuteronomy 4:1 that they were to hearken and obey. That's what he meant. Hearken, obey what I have told you to do, what God has told you to do. You are to obey it. Well, right away, I don't want to obey anybody. But who's that talking? The old man, the old creation. As we walk in the new creation, that new creation life says, yes, I will obey. It doesn't know any different. That's in its nature. Now, it's not. It won't be a matter of have to. Let's turn over to John 14. It will be a matter of love, because that's what's coming forth from the new creation life. It is love. That's in its nature. We've read that many a time in 1 Corinthians 13. John 14, we're going to read three verses. Verse 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. These commandments are God's word. Obey it. Verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Then in verse 23, Jesus answered unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now let's look at 1 John 5. Beginning with verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments, the will of God. For this is the love of God, that we keep his word or his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Therefore, as we are governed by the very Holy Spirit, and we can be, we can walk in the Spirit, we can be governed by the Holy Spirit, our manner of life will reflect him. It will not reflect the world, which is our Egypt. We've been delivered from the world. We should not reflect their attitude. We've been delivered, and I thank the Lord for that. Let's look at John 17. We should not reflect anything but the life of Jesus Christ. John 17, and I want to read the 16th verse. We know this is the Holy of Holies of the New Testament. They are not of the world. He's speaking here of the new creation. The new creation are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Therefore, if we are as he is, we're not going to want to do the things that the world does. We're not going to want to be identified with the world, because he wasn't. Let's turn to Philippians 3. Why would anyone want to be identified with a filthy, squalid place? Exactly what this place is. Philippians 3 and the 20th verse. For our conversation or our manner of life or our citizenship is being in heaven, for our conversation being in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working thereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are not a part of this world. We need to count the old creation dead. We need to identify with a risen Lord, a new creation Lord. Now, Israel will be able to keep these commandments when they become a new creation. We've been learning on Wednesday night there in Zechariah how wonderful it'll be when they become a new creation. That's when they'll be able to keep the law. That's when they'll be able to reflect his nature. There is much truth in this portion tonight, and we should each one allow it to speak to our hearts, because it was written for us. These children of Israel went through what they went through for us. I think of that verse in 1 Corinthians 10, how they went, everything was an example for us. We owe them a lot for being willing to go through what they went through. Tonight we're going to begin in the second verse. Last week we read the first verse. We know that the law was given to show that they couldn't keep the law, to show that they didn't have the ability in themselves to fulfill the law. But Moses was given the statutes and the judgments to give to them so that they could see in themselves they did not have the ability. I'm thankful that we can walk in the new creation, and as we walk in the Spirit, that those statutes, that law, those judgments can be fulfilled in us. We don't have anything to do with it. Amen. It's all Him that fulfills this in us. Let's begin with the second verse. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Now these statutes, this law, these statutes and these judgments came from God. This is the origin of them. He gave them. The word, this word here, ye shall not add unto the word. This is the word of God. The very words that God gave Moses to give to the children of Israel, the second generation. God is the author, and He has copyrighted it. It is His. Can't be changed. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3. We see here in verse 16, 2 Timothy 3, and the 16th verse, all scripture, that includes this whole book, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It's His word. This word is what furnishes the new man. Let's look at 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1, and we're going to begin with the 20th verse. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, praise God, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Again, the men of God spoke only what the Holy Spirit moved them to speak. They did not speak any of their own reasoning, any of their own thoughts. It's what God put in their mouth that they were to speak. Now let's look at Romans 15 and the 4th verse. Romans 15 and the 4th verse. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, that's the only source that patience and comforts come from, is through of the Scriptures might have hope. God is the author of this book. What God says stands. It cannot be changed. It shouldn't be changed. I like what Brother McIntosh said regarding this verse. He said, regarding this second verse, it involves two grand facts regarding the Word of God. This Word of God is not to be added to for the simplest reason. In it, there is nothing lacking. It is not to be diminished or taken away from because there's nothing excessive. This Word is perfect. It's everything that the new creation man needs. There's nothing over. There's nothing lacking. God's Word sets the standard. What God says in regards to every instruction, God means. He didn't just say what He said to be passing the time. He said what He said was because He knew what natural man would be like. He knew that some wouldn't believe it, that some would try to reason it out, but yet He knew what the new creation needed. This is food to the new creation man. If the new creation doesn't eat of this food, he will not grow.
Could I read a psalm?
Yes, please.
Psalm 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, or restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, it's amen, making wise the simple.
It's perfect. Nothing can be added. Nothing is needed. Nothing is excessive. Nothing needs to be taken away. This Word of God is eternal. It's unchanging. It's what God knows what we need. He knows exactly what the new man needs, and he has provided for every need of the new man. I'd like to turn to Isaiah 40 in regards to this word is eternal. It's going to last. It will never lose any of its power. It will never weaken. Isaiah 40, and let's begin with verse 6. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. This word is eternal. It can be engraved upon our hearts. Let's go to Psalms 119, 105. As I thought about the Word of God, how necessary it is in each one of our lives, the Lord brought this to me. And this is what this Word of God is. Psalms 119, 105. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light or illuminator unto my path. This Word guides us in the path we're to go. If we don't abide in the Word, we're going to go down the wrong path. But this word lights the path. It lights the way. It teaches us how to walk. Let's turn over to Proverbs 6. Let's start with the 20th verse of Proverbs 6. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. This is what the word does. It instructs us. I like that verse 22. When thou goest, the word of God shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, the word of God shall keep thee. And when thou wakest, the word of God shall talk with thee. Let's turn back over to chapter 30, Proverbs 30. We don't get into the word. How do we know what direction to go? Proverbs 30, beginning with the 5th verse. Here we have the thought. Every word of God is pure. And this word pure means refined, and is pure, is perfect. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. I'd like to turn back to Joshua, the first chapter. We know this is when Joshua was the leader of the children of Israel, and they were ready to go over Jordan. And this is how he was supposed to feel. And this is the way that Joshua did feel. Only be thou strong, in verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, or all the word of God, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from the word of God to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law, this word of God, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do it according to all that is written therein. It's an instruction book. Just like when you have an instruction book in the natural, you have to follow the order that it is, the instructions are given, or you're not going to get whatever you've got put together right so that it'll work. This is our instruction book. We'll read that verse 8 again. This book of the law, again, this is the word of God, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, all the time, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now, let's see what happens when a word is added or taken away of God's word in Revelation 22. God doesn't mince any words when it comes to his word. Revelation 22, and I want to start with the 18th verse. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. God means what he says. And those aren't little things that he's talking about there. Those are serious items that will happen to anyone that adds or takes away from his word. No man has a right to do that to God's word. Who is man that he should diminish or add to any of God's word? God has been from eternity past. When did man begin? God created man. God is omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's immutable. Who is man? He's just a mere being that he should think he's got the right to change what God says. I pity man that does that. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. Your eyes have seen. Now remember, he's speaking to the second generation. They no doubt were young children when this happened, or teenagers when this happened at Baal Peor. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. I would like to turn back to Numbers 25 in regards to what happened at Baal Peor. This, again, was not a light matter. Anything but light. I would like to begin with the first verse of Numbers 25. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredoms with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take all the heads, or the leaders of the people, and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, Slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses, in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. Now Baal was the Moabites' god. Peor was the name of the mountain on which this took place. Baal Peor was the idol which the Moabites worshipped. It was the Moabitish deity when Israel camped at this place. Shittim here means things that turn aside. And you will find in Numbers 33, 49, and 50 that Shittim is a contraction of Abel Shittim, which was the last stop that Israel, in which they camped before crossing Jordan. Numbers 33, and we'll begin with the 49th verse. And they pitched by Jordan from Beth-Shemosh even unto Abel Shittim in the plains of Moab. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. This was the last place that they camped before they crossed Jordan. Now, we want to notice in the first verse of Numbers 25, and Israel abode. This abode means to sit down. They sat down with these daughters of Moab. We have the same term used over in 1 Corinthians 10 in the 7th verse. They sat down with them. In verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 10, neither be idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We also have this same term over in Exodus 32, 6, when they made that molten calf when Moses was up on the mount. The children of Israel sat down, they rose up to play. Now I would like to turn to Psalms 106. It is not a good thing, and we will see that here in a minute. Psalms 106, and I would like to begin with verse 28. They joined themselves also unto Baal Peor, and ate the sacrifices of the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague brake in upon them. Then stood up Phinehas, and executed judgment, so the plague was stayed. Let's turn over to Hosea 9 and the 10th verse. And as we read this verse, you'll notice another duplication of a word that we read in Numbers 25. In verse 10 of Hosea 9, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers at the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves unto that shame. And their abominations were according as they loved. They separated themselves. We want to note what Israel did here. They joined themselves. We read in Numbers 25:3, and Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. They took another head. We read that also in Psalm 106. We also read it in Hosea, that they separated themselves. It wasn't God's order for them to separate themselves. They were a separate people. They were to be separate. They were not to separate themselves from God. All this was in their hearts, and God knew it, and he allowed them to do this because he needed to show them what was truly done in their hearts. Keeping your finger in Numbers 25, I would like to read the last part of the verse of verse 3 in Deuteronomy 4. The Lord, for all the men... Now listen to this. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God has destroyed them from among you. Now, down in Numbers 25, we read that Phinehas, he executed judgment. This one of Israel had taken a Midianitish woman and went into the tent. Phinehas went in there and took the javelin, which speaks of the word of God, and he thrust them both through. It's the word of God that defeats strife, and that's what the Midianites stand for, is strife. It's only the word of God that is going to judge strife. We know that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and that's what Phinehas had to use, and that's what we use. We use the word of God to defeat anything that is not of the Lord. Now, spiritual fornication is what Israel committed here in Numbers 25. They took another head. God was their head. They separated from him to go over and join themselves under Baal Peor. And in verse 9, in Numbers 25, death came. That plague came. God was very angry. In Numbers 25:9, and those that died in the plague were 24,000. No doubt those of the second generation were teenagers. They saw, maybe they were in their early 20s. They saw this. You suppose that left an impression on their minds? They were not to forget it. And this is what Moses is telling them. Your eyes saw what happened. You are witnesses to the anger of spiritual fornication. But I'm thankful God always has a remnant. In verse 4 of Deuteronomy 4, but ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Now there were those that did not join to Baal Peor. We read there in verse 6 of Numbers 25 of those that were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They were interceding. They knew it was wrong. They were interceding for those folk. They knew God was angry, and they knew God would have to bring judgment. They were interceding. Do we see people doing that today? We intercede for those that don't want to come on. I think of Debbie. I have been praying for her. I admonished her last Saturday. Come on. She says, I don't want to be here when the tribulation begins. Well, she doesn't come on. She's going to be. Of course, the Lord knows her heart and knows how to work. We just continue to pray for her. This word cleave in verse 4, but ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. This cleave here, it means to adhere. This remnant did not allow themselves to be turned aside or to be seduced. They knew where they belonged. They belonged in at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, weeping before the Lord, interceding for those that did allow themselves to be seduced. Let's turn back to Psalms 106 for a moment. This was written for us to learn by, and I pray that we allow the Lord to teach us. In Psalms 106, I would like to read 34 to 37. In these verses, we have the four steps to apostasy. Apostasy, I looked up the meaning, and that means a turning away or withdrawing. These four steps, and we're going to see at Baal Peor that Israel did two of them. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils. The four steps to apostasy. This word mingled in verse 35, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. This word mingled means to intermix, to traffic, to engage, to have fellowship with them. It's not going to hurt anything, but that was one step to their apostasy. The second step was they served in verse 36. They served their idols. Served here means to work, to serve, to enslave, to be in bondage. But by serving those idols, they became ensnared. A snare is a trap that you cannot get out of. Let's bring that down onto us. Do we mingle with the heathen? Do we, how are we going to lead them to the Lord if we don't mingle with them and be an example to them? What happened to Israel? I think of how easy Eve was beguiled. We had that same possibility. What about Israel? We have that same possibility. Let's read verse 5 in Deuteronomy 4. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. This word here, I have taught you, Moses is speaking to them, I've instructed you, or I am instructing, I'm training you. Because they needed to know what these statutes and judgments were to be in order to survive as God would want them to survive in the promised land. It was his standard that they were to live by. Their conduct in the land they would possess, and God had promised them this land, was to be ruled and formed by God's divine commandments. What about us? Let's look at 1 Timothy 4:12. 1 Timothy 4:12, I know this is speaking to Timothy. He was a young man. Let's let it speak to us. Let no man despise their youth, but be thou an example, a pattern, or a die of the believers. These were God's people who were, he personally brought these children of Israel out of Egypt. He delivered them. He had kept them for these 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. They were not to have any excuse for not knowing what God expected of them when they got into the promised land. Moses was provided to instruct them. They couldn't plead ignorance because Moses was there. But God also knew that they didn't have the ability to do the statutes and the judgments that he had given in the flesh. They had no ability. But God knew that. Now for us, we have this word of God to instruct us in all the ways of God. Do we have any excuse? The only excuse is if we don't heed them, because we each have a new creation life within us that has the ability to obey God's word. We'll sooner or later find out which creation is leading us. Are we following in the new creation, or are we doing what the old creation wants us to do? Example in word. Does our speech reveal we belong to God, or does our speech reveal that we belong to the world? When the children of Israel got over into the promised land, what was their speech to be like? Was it to be like what God wanted them to be like? Or were they going to begin to act like the nations and talk like them? To be an example in conversation or in our manner of life, the children of Israel were to be godlike. They had his law set before them. They had the statutes, they had the judgments. There was no reason that they couldn't live the way God wanted them to. That's the same with us. We have this word. Is there any excuse that we don't know how God wants us to live? Our manner of life, our walk, our behavior, all day, all the day long? Is it going to reflect what the word says? Or is it going to be where we fit right in with everybody else and, you know, we're not persecuted, we're accepted? Are we going to be an example in divine love? Have His love manifest through us? Example in faith? Are we going to walk by faith? Are we going to step out? Those children of Israel, they had this land in front of them. Were they going to step out and possess it? Or were they going to look at, well, I can't right now, this mountain's too high. God had already given that land to the seed of Abraham. Let's look at verse 6 in Deuteronomy 4. Moses says, keep therefore and do, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all the statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Keep. They were to observe. They were to acknowledge the statutes and the judgments were given for their benefit. God gave them to them to live by, to be godly, to set them apart. They were to do them. It says, keep therefore, observe them, and then it says, and do them, obey them. They just weren't given for the sake of being given. You're to observe them, and you're to do them. You're to obey them. For it goes on to say, for this, in verse 6, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations. This is speaking of the obedience to God. Their obedience to God would be their wisdom and their understanding, which all the nations would see. The nations would probably sit back and say, wow, they are different. They obey the commandments that their God has given them. They're wise. They're understanding. All the wisdom was in the statutes and the judgments that God gave, not in their thoughts and not in their reasoning, but in what God gave. Through them, by their obedience of these statutes and these judgments, the nations would see, they would prove Israel was different. They're a godly nation. Here God brought them through the wilderness. I'm sure it was heard all throughout how God divided, we know it was, that God brought them through the Red Sea, dry shod. And the nations will hear also once God takes them through that Jordan, dry shod. God's reputation is heard. As we each individually obey God's word, we too will manifest to those around us of God's wisdom. We are set apart. We are different. And I would like to look at 1 Peter 2. We should be different. 1 Peter, the second chapter, and we'll begin with the 9th verse. But ye are a chosen or select generation. We're a new creation, a heavenly priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your manner of life honest among the Gentiles, that, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. We are different. We are a new creation. We should live as such. Let's read verses 7 and 8. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? What other nation in the history of the nations has had the very presence of God lead them? Through the 40 years of wandering, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night led them every step. Not only led them, but fought their battles. He provided for them. He protected them. Every time those children of Israel called on God, was he busy? He was right there. He was always faithful to them, regardless of how they acted. He was always faithful. Let's turn to Psalms 145:18. Psalm 145:18, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all him that call upon him in truth. We think of John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him in spirit and in truth. We must worship him in truth, not in error, in truth, because he is truth. Also, what other nation did God provide statutes and judgments to enable them to live the way that he wanted them to live? Not statutes and judgments according to man's thoughts or reasonings, but statutes and judgments that were righteous. We read last week in Romans 7:12 that the law was holy and the commandment holy, just, and good. This is what was given by God to this nation. Let's read over in chapter 7 of Deuteronomy and the 6th verse. This nation was special to the Lord. Deuteronomy 7 and the 6th verse. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. They were set aside for him. The Lord, in verse 7 of Deuteronomy, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. This is what God did. In verse 9 is something else. Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. In the Hebrew interlinear, this word take heed means, or he has it translated, be on guard. This is something that needs to be kept on top of. Be on guard. It also means pay close attention to thyself. The word heed also in the Hebrew has the meaning of to hedge about with thorns. That is guard, to protect, attend to, and be circumspect. I would like to turn to Ephesians 5:15. This is very, very important. Ephesians 5:15. See then, or take heed again, that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. This circumspectly means accurately, most exactly, or according to the word of God. This is how we are to walk. This is how Paul admonished us to walk most accurately, most exactly. And this is what Moses is telling the second generation. Only take heed to thyself. You're going to have to walk circumspectly. This word keep here means to guard. And this soul here is speaking to the heart. Keep thy heart diligently. Diligently here means with strength or with force. This word lest here means that there's a possibility or peradventure it could happen. I'd like to give the meaning of depart and forget before we go on. Forget here, lest thou forget. There's the possibility of forgetting. Forget means to mislay, that is to be oblivious of, from want of memory or attention. They're not to forget. Lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest there's a possibility they could depart from all thy heart, or they could turn aside and go away. The only way that we have the strength or the force, the diligence to guard our hearts is by getting into the Word and studying it. Digging out what is down in this Word. Because though, as we get in and dig this Word out, that's what feeds the new man. The new creation will be willing to get in and study and dig these truths out. The old creation, I've got more important things to do. Now there is the definitely the possibility of forgetting what the Lord has done and what He has provided. Where is our affection? And it's so easy that how easily one can be turned aside after the flesh, after the world, or after Satan. Remember how Satan can come to you? In 2 Corinthians 11:14, it says he can come as an angel of light. We have to have this Word in order to know when he comes as an angel of light. As these of the second generation, Moses is attempting to instruct them that their lives are to be centered around God. They are not to ever forget how God brought them out of the house of the bondman, how he protected them the 40 years of wandering. This, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen. What did their eyes see? 40 years of God's faithfulness. That's what they have seen. God never let them down. He was to be the center of their attention. Their heart was to be wrapped around the Lord, around Jehovah. He was to be the center of their very lives. And if he wasn't, look what could happen. In Acts 17, I would like to turn there because this pertains to us. Our life needs to be centered around Jesus. No person, no job, nothing but Jesus. That is who the center of our lives are to revolve around. Acts 17:28, for in him we live and move and have our being. Is Jesus the center of our life tonight? Is he who we live for, who we move for? And is he in whom we have our being? See, this is what the children of Israel went through that for. That's why Moses told them what he did in that verse. Jesus is to be the center, as Jehovah was to be the center of their lives. Their hearts there were to be centered on Jehovah. Their hearts were to be full of love for him. And because their hearts were to be full of love for him, they were to instruct their children and their children's children. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 6. I enjoyed this today. Let's begin with verse 5 of Deuteronomy 6. They were not to have a half-hearted love for him, just as we are not to have a half-hearted love for the Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thine soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt, and because they're in their hearts, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. These frontlets are like a headband around the head. It was there, always there, reminding them of the Word. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 11. Deuteronomy 11, we're going to begin with the 16th verse. Again, I love the way Moses attempts to get their attention. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and that ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, unless ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon thy doorposts of thine house, and upon thy gates. We know in Proverbs 22:6 it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I liked it there in Deuteronomy 6:7. No matter what task was being done, whether they were walking, working, or whatever, in whatever task that the mother and the child, the father and the child, grandmother, the grandfather, whatever, the Lord was to be so much a center of their life that that's what their conversation was. When you're washing dishes, when you're washing clothes, when you're hanging them out on the line, Ann and I, we walk down to the pond, we walk out in the hay meadow, we talk of Jesus. Wherever we go, we talk of Jesus, because that's who we love. How so important it is that these truths are taught to the little ones. Because if the Lord tarries, they're going to grow up. Are they going to be able to stand? Have they had the example to give them the will to stand? It's so important, and I enjoyed that, what Moses said, teach them. Teach the sons' sons. Do not neglect this in your home.
Praise the Lord.